Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1, the book of James chapter 1. There's something all of us have in common, that is, all of us have trials. Amen or not? If you don't have any trials, we'd like to talk to you after the service, find out why exactly you're not having trials. Maybe you're not aware of the trials that are coming your way. Book of James chapter 1, when you and I read the book of James that God has given us here in this word, we are immediately struck with a statement that he makes in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. As he addresses the people of God, he says, "Consider it all what? Joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That has been our theme over the last few weeks, looking at trials. And we have examined the nature of trials. We had a chance to compare trials and temptations and recognize what they are. And the distinction between trials and temptations, trials are those that are sent by God. Every trial that comes into our lives has its origin with God. It's permitted by God Himself. And so we need to recognize that from the very beginning. When you encounter any trial, it is one that comes from the hand of God, either directly or indirectly. Trials usually come in the forms of afflictions, not always. Sometimes they come in the form of disguised as blessings, and oftentimes they can be pleasures, but mostly, most of the time, I would say 99.99% of the time, they are come in the form of afflictions. It seems that we listen more attentively when God gives us afflictions. And so they come to us in afflictions. They also are for our own good. What identifies trials is that they are for your benefit and for my benefit. And so when we look at trials, and perhaps nothing stumbles people more than facing trials, not having an answer for trials, and so they turn their back on God or get discouraged, turn bitter, and walk away from the Lord, not realizing what Michael sang earlier, that God is faithful even in the midst of our trials. So they are for our good. So when you encounter a trial, we know that behind the whole scheme, the whole production of it, that because of God's goodness, they're designed for your good, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You'll notice in verse 2, when you encounter, the word encounter has the idea of coming upon you unexpectedly. In other words, they come when you least expect it. Most of us don't look for trials. Most of us don't welcome them. We don't go out preparing for them. They just happen to come. They usually come in an unexpected fashion. Unexpectedly, and when they do come, then we are faced with this thing called a trial. Notice again verse 2. You encounter various trials. They come in all forms and shapes and sizes. And we spent last Wednesday night looking at the various forms of trials that come our way. I will continue that tonight at the various forms of trials. The list is not exhaustive, but it does help us as you and I go through trials that they take different forms, they take different shapes because they have different purposes. God is trying to do something to our faith, to our Christian life, to our nature, to perfect us, and so He applies to us respective trials. They come in all different shapes and all different sizes. And we might even go on to say they are tailor-made just for you. So when God allows a trial that comes your way, it has your size and your shape and your personality and your needs in mind. And so we had a chance last Wednesday night to examine various forms of trials. And so let's continue tonight by looking at another list of categories of trials that God has given to us. Let's go to chapter 22 of the book of Genesis as you look at number 6 tonight. Trials, you see, touch what we most love, and so trials will test our love for God. We, all of us, have from time to time things that we dearly love, things that we hold so dear to ourselves, and oftentimes these things that we love compete with our love for God. We have to be honest with that. The things that we have in our lives, and if we're not, we're just honest with ourselves, you know that there's a constant competition between our love for God and our love for these things. And there's always this thing taking place. And so God will send trials to do exactly that. Now, one of the most interesting chapters, one of the most unique chapters, and perhaps one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament is Genesis 22. It has to do with one of the greatest servants of all time, the man called Abraham. He's an example of a man of great faith. Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, his faith was counted for him as righteousness. But there was a time when God gave to Abraham a beautiful gift. You see, for many years, Abraham and Sarah had no children. Matter of fact, they were quite advanced in age when they finally had their first child. Would you believe they were approaching 100 years of age? Now, most of us, when we turn 100, that's the last thing we're looking for. We don't even want the grandkids around or the grandkids around. But here, this couple, Abraham and Sarah, were so desperate, they so yearned for a child, that at that age, and when Abraham was that age, they were still considered to be in some ways, late in life, but they're still virile enough to have children. And God gave them a son, Isaac, and they loved this boy. He was the apple of their eye. He was their only son. And they nurtured him, they raised him, and he was, for them, the apple of his eye. Imagine your only son, born in your old age, and he was the son of a promise that God had given you. And in this son, that God promised you, in this son was going to produce a generation, such a great number of people that were as many as the sand in the sea or the stars in the sky. And that was the promise that God gave to Abraham. Now we come to chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God did what to Abraham? God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And God said, Now take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I'll stop there for just a moment. What is God asking Abraham to do? He's asking him to sacrifice his son on a mountain in Mount Moriah, on one of the hills there. Now, there's Abraham, it's his only son. And God says to him, Take your only son, whom you what? Whom you love. His name is what? Isaac. And I want you to take him and offer him as a burnt offering to me. And I'm going to show you on which mountain you're going to offer him. That's the trial that he sends to Abraham. It's a test. It's a test to see, does Abraham love God more than his son? Or does he love his son more than his God? That's the test. You know, it's a righteous test because some of us are in that category from time to time. Are we not? There's certain things we really love, we love dearly. There was one occasion when this man, young man came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, What must I do to be saved? Remember that question? And Jesus said to him, Well, you know, young man, all you have to do is sell all your possessions and come and follow me. What did the young man do? He wouldn't follow him. He wouldn't fall, and he went away grieved and sad. And it says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he loved him because, you see, he was a soul in need of God. But this young man had a choice. Is it going to be God or is it going to be his possessions? What did he choose? His possessions. He loved his things more than he loved God. And so Abraham needed this test. And as you recall, if you recall the story, you read through it. Did Abraham pass the test? With flying colors. There was no questions asked. Responded well. Next morning he got up with his son Isaac. They packed up his gear. They took the wood. They took the fire. They took some provisions. And they went up the mountain. And the son kept asking him, Hey dad, you know, there's the fire and there's the wood. Where is the animal for the sacrifice? What did Abraham say to him? God will provide for himself the sacrifice. That's all he did. Abraham was walking by what? Faith, walking by faith. And you recall the story, went all the way to the top, prepared the wood, and took his son, tied him up, laid him on the altar, raised the knife to plunge it into his son's chest. And God said, okay, Abraham, that's enough. Now I know. And when you come to him, go to verse 12. Verse 12, it says, he said to Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your what? Your only son from me. Abraham passed the test. He passed the test. You see, God's great command to us is that we shall love the Lord our God how? With all our heart. With all of our heart. He demands 100% affection. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So the love for God should be preeminent. And friend, if ever you and I fall into a category where we begin to have an affection for other things more than God, whatever it might be, if you begin to love other things more than God, you can almost be assured that God is going to send a trial your way that's going to test your devotion to God or your devotion to this particular thing. It'll come your way. Whatever it is that you may move in that direction, whatever it is that you have a fond affection to it, you can be assured that God will send this trial because He wants from you and He wants from me 100% devotion. Not 80%, not 70%, not 90%. He wants what? 100% devotion to God. And if anything comes between you and God, anything comes to take the place of God, you can be sure and I can be sure that God will send a trial to test this, to remove that because He wants us to love Him and to love Him 100%. We should always then be gauging ourselves. Do we love other things? Do we love other people? Do we love other activities? Do we love ourselves more than we love God? And if the answer is yes, then friend, He's going to send a trial in your life to touch what you love the most and remove it from you. We need to have a Hannah's attitude. You know, Hannah was also a mother that had no children. And she cried to God, and she had no children. And finally, she said to God, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And you know, God gave Hannah a son. His name was what? Samuel. Name was Samuel. A gift from God. The word Samuel means God's gift. And when he was born, as a result of prayer, what Hannah did was take this child that was her only son, whom she loved, and she gave him back to God. Just to let him know, Lord, I wanted a son and I love the son, but you're my most love. You're my greatest love. And he belongs to you. He's yours for you to do with him whatever you want to do with him. And God made Samuel a great prophet of God because he had a great mother that always had God at the forefront of her heart. I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's another test that comes our way in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. You know, 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's last epistle. He's in jail, and most likely in a short time, he was executed after he wrote this epistle. It ends, though, in a rather somber note. It begins triumphantly in chapter 4, and moves to a crescendo in verses 6, 7, and 8, where he's so ready to go and meet his Savior. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, and because of that, I have the crown of righteousness reserved for me when I meet my Savior. Then I want you to read verses 9 and following. He says, Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, and Demas was a very loyal and close friend of Paul, Demas, having loved this present world, has what? Deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And when you come, pick up Mark and bring him with you because he is useful to me for service. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. Now when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Now Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all what? All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And we say amen to that. Now what you see here is a trial that God sent to Paul. And by the way, Paul is unique in many ways. He's unique is that we don't know any other New Testament Christian that received so many trials as the Apostle Paul did. I mean, you read through his letters and you read especially 2 Corinthians, and there was nothing that he didn't endure. I mean, he made a litany of lists of the fact that he hungered, that he thirsted, he was beaten with whips, he almost drowned. I mean, he was in danger of countrymen, he was in danger of thieves and robbers. I mean, this fellow had everything coming to his way. And then he ends the epistle, he's in jail for the faith of Christ, to top it off. And here he can hear them almost building the scaffold that's going to put him to death. And then he ends by saying, you know what? And, you know, Timothy, there's nobody here. All my friends, all the people I depended upon to be with me, they've all deserted me, every last one of them. The only one that stayed with me is Luke here, my beloved physician. And you come and bring Mark with you. And listen, there has been, I've been abandoned. And see, and that can happen to people. You know, they may try your faith. You may try your faith in the fact that you too may be deserted and abandoned by people. It can happen to you. You can be deserted by friends. You can be deserted by loyal co-workers. You can be deserted by a spouse. A husband or wife may just walk out on you and leave you. You may be deserted by good Christian people who you thought were going to stay with you through thick and thin, and they didn't. They abandoned you. And here was Paul writing and saying, you know what? I have suffered this desertion by so many people. I couldn't count on these people. Now, friend, as you look at the paragraph here, you begin to sense the reason why, you know, Paul was going through this test. It was to remind him that his confidence should be in God and not in man. You cannot trust in man. Now, we want to trust in people. We want to depend upon them. But ultimately, you know, man's going to let us down. Man cannot always be there for us. We cannot count on people always 100%. Reminds us also that we ought not fear man. We ought not cave in when they threaten us with deserting us or abandoning us or forsaking us. We ought not fear them and say, you know what, I don't care. I'm not going to change my ways just because you're parting ways with me, just because you don't walk with me. No, I don't need to fear you. I need to fear God. And Jesus told us that. Don't fear the one that can destroy your body. No, fear the one that can destroy your soul in where? In hell. Always fear God. Reminded him that man's fellowship is never adequate enough. People, we need to know that in America. We need to know here among ourselves. We're relational people. We love each other. We love family. We love friends. We love associations. But remember this, that no fellowship can ever take the place of God. God is all you need. We sang about it tonight. You're all I need. You're all I ever wanted. That's a song we sing to God to remind us that His fellowship is the main thing. No one else can take His place. Marriage cannot. Marriage is as great as marriage is. and his finest partner as God will give us in marriage, that fellowship with your spouse can never replace the fellowship with God. The love of family, your children, and your parents, and the relationship you have with them, your siblings, and as tight as you are, they can never, ever, ever replace the fellowship that you have with God Himself. We don't even want to mention your business partners, or just your friends, your peers, the friendships you have. None of those can ever replace the fellowship that we need with God. Now, we need to remind ourselves, because if there's something that plagues our culture today is that somehow, you know, God's okay, but my friends are better. You know, God's okay, but my spouse is better. You know, God's okay, but people are better. And it can never be that. Because the minute that happens, friend, we're going to be deserted. God will see to it that that bond is broken. And we are then taught to rely upon God and we rely upon Him absolutely. And look at verse 17. Look at what Paul tells us in verse 17. But who stood with me? The Lord stood with me. Did the Lord forsake him? Did the Lord abandon him? No, the Lord will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. And he says, and he strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. You know, when I was rescued out of the lion's mouth, I was rescued out of certain death. I was given a reprieve. I'm here writing this letter because I was given a reprieve because God was there for me. Look at verse 18. He says, and furthermore, the Lord, what? Will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into His kingdom. He says, I can count on God. Oh yeah, I'm going to die for my faith, but He'll be there with me. He'll take me right to the end of it. Right to the end of it. You know, in England, there were a couple of martyrs that were being put to death. In those days, they were put to death in the flames. They were burned at the stake. And these two martyrs were burning, and one of the fellows began to lose it, began to lose his courage, and he began to cry and whimper out. And the other martyr said to him, he said, brother, play the man. He says, play the man. In a few moments, you and I will be in the kingdom of heaven and nothing to worry about. You see, because the Lord was with them, even to go through the flames. Listen, friend, you need to cultivate the presence of God, the fellowship of God. That God is your best friend. He's your most important friend. He's a friend that will always stay with you. He will never leave you. He will never, what? Forsake you. And you can, with all confidence, say. And so, God will send you trials. You will have broken relationships so that you will cling close to God. You will cling close to the Lord, and He will be the one that will meet every single need that you have for personal intimacy and personal fellowship. They come from God. And the Lord is stressing this in relation to Paul. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a third, another area. This is the eighth area in our list of discussions as to the types of trials that come our way. And he sends us trials that are painful, that are hurtful, that demand that we lean on God. Now, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul begins the letter like James does in verse 3. What's the first word? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of what? Mercies, and the God of all what? Comfort. Who comforts us in all our what? Affliction. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, did Paul suffer? Absolutely. Paul is saying, you know, my afflictions and my sufferings I want you to understand that God sent me all these different types of sufferings and all these different afflictions. He sent them to me so that I would experience God's comfort. That's why He gave them to me. So that I would experience the great comfort, and thereby I then am able to help others. Now friend, this is a powerful truth here. See, all of us have a history. All of us have a story. All of us have a story. We could put a microphone here in the front, and we could line up tonight, and we could all have a story. Your story could be a long story. It could be a dark story. It could be a story that takes us through unthinkable suffering that you've experienced. And all because God allowed it. All because God permitted it. Now, here is what Paul is saying. He says, there is purpose for your suffering. It doesn't just happen. It isn't just an accident. It isn't a run-of-the-mill stuff. There is a purpose for your sufferings. They're designed to do something. Look at verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your what? Your comfort. Underline that. For your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. He says there's a purpose for my suffering. See, friend, you and I have an insight that pagans and unbelievers don't have. See, you and I, because we have God's word and God's insight and God's spirit, we have an insight into our lives that no one else has. Is that our story, your life and my life, and the difficulties and trials and setbacks and afflictions that you're experiencing have given you and given me the opportunity to be comforted by God. That's what he's saying here. If I had not gone through these trials and difficulties, I would never know the comfort of God. But because I've gone through these difficulties and these trials, then I know the depths of the comfort that God gives to us. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 5. That's why he calls him in verse 3. He calls God the Father of mercies, and he calls him the God of all what? Comfort. Here's why. Verse 4. Who comforts us? Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by whom? Listen, suffering saint, you will never know the great comfort of God except in your trials. You'll never know. You will be like John at the Last Supper, who leaned on the breast of Jesus, who could hear the heartbeat of Christ. You see, that was the night of the betrayal. That was the night that ushered in the greatest suffering of all time. And when you experience suffering, when God touches you, and you go through the darkest time of your life, then if you take this trial and you learn from it, you are going to experience the comfort of God in a way that you would have never experienced it in any other way, except you go through sufferings. Except you go through that. You know, it's like a great marriage. When you go through a great marriage isn't just a good job and a good home and a good family and everything's peachy. That's not a good marriage. Because you don't learn a whole lot. A good marriage is when somehow one or both of you at different times experience deep, deep trials and deep afflictions, so that you rely on the comfort of your spouse, and that person begins to display to you a love you have never, ever seen before. You experience a tenderness and a sacrifice that you have never, ever seen before. And when that trial is over, you are never the same anymore. Because now you've seen what the person is really like. You've seen the depths of their affection, the depths of their love, and the depth of the sacrifice in your behalf. And now you have a different appreciation for that person because now you know them in a way you would have never known them before unless you've gone through that trial. And that's what God is saying to us. That's what Paul is saying to us. In the midst of our afflictions, we have learned to be comforted by God in a way we would have never thought about. We would have never seen the great comfort that God has for us. Friend, you need to look back at your life. Look back at the darkest time of your life and realize that that is the comfort that God gives you. You know, it's the common picture that we have, some of us have. We have it in our own homes. It's called footsteps. You've seen it. Where this fellow's recalling his life and he says, you know, I see these footsteps, two sets of footsteps, yours and mine's, God. But Lord, why is it when in the darkest times of my life there's only one set of footprints? Why is it, God, that in the darkest times of my life you left me and your footsteps weren't there anymore? Why did you abandon me? And the picture says, the story says, child, you've misread it. You misread it. You need to realize that in the darkest times of your life, when there's only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. I carried you. This is why there's only one set of footprints. Now look at your life, my dear friend. Look at your life even now. And you see, and God is desirous of carrying you. You made it thus far only because of the grace of God and the mercy of God. That's why he calls him the Father of mercies, the Father of mercies. It's an everlasting fountain, my dear friends. Mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Jeremiah said. And so you see that it's the depths of God's comfort. Why does he do this? So we can experience his great comfort. But why that? Because then we are going to come alongside our brothers and sisters and comfort them with the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. Look at verse 4 with me again. Oh, this is so true, my dear friends. Who comforts us in all of our affliction. Why? So that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Oh, the sufferings are ours in abundance, yes, but so also our comfort is abundant through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friend, there'll be other people along life's journey. All your experiences, all your trials, all your afflictions, all the deep pain you experience, and you experience the great comfort that God saw you through. There'll be pilgrims along the way. There'll be other believers along the way, young and old, who will be going through these great afflictions, and you can come alongside of them and say, you know what, friend? You can trust God for this. Well, how do you know? You've never been through something like this. And what do you say to them? Sure have. Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you when I went through that. Let me tell you how God was there for me. Did it hurt? Absolutely. Was it painful? Out of this world. But you see, the comfort of God was so great and his mercies were so abundant that he took me through that. And I'm here a better person, and I can assure you that God will do the same for you. That you can trust him, you can lean on him, you can depend upon him. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to that. He's saying there'll be all around you people that are going to need you to be there for them, to encourage them along the way. Oh, we have the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But friend, you are also another comforter that God sends. You are that individual that God sends. And you know, because of that, we'll have the ability to comfort others. We'll have walked in their shoes. We'll have walked in their shoes. And we'll do that. We'll do that. You know, friends, we have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Because you have a story. You have a choice to make. You can go through life feeling sorry for yourself, looking at your past and all the difficulties and trials and afflictions you've gone through, and you can feel sorry for yourself and cry yourself to sleep night after night or be bitter and angry. Or you can turn that life of yours, that story, into a positive encouragement for other people. where you have experienced the comfort of God and the mending of God and the mercies of God. And you can turn around to other servants and other saints and say, you know what? My story can be of help to you. I can help you with that. Because you see, you will have experienced that. We have an issue, friend, today that we sit around and talk to ourselves, and my story tops your story, and my story tops your story. We all sit around feeling sorry for ourselves, do we not? And that doesn't solve anybody's problem. But we ought to say, no, let me tell you how God was comforting to me. Let me tell you how God was merciful to me. Let me tell you how God rescued me and God helped me in this matter, and He can do the same thing for you. Let's pray to God, let's look to God. And friend, that's the case. That's the case. You think you have it bad. Look around. There'll be somebody else with the same issue that you had to come along your life. It's just that they don't talk about it. But you come alongside of them and you can be the source of great, great encouragement. Just look at your story and turn it around in a positive way. In a great positive way to help other people in relation to that. That's all Paul is saying here. The reason why we have afflictions is so that we will experience the depths of the mercy and comfort of God and know how sweet and good He is. And then turn to other suffering saints that are going through the same difficulty and say, you know what? God helped me and I know He can help you. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. Let Him comfort you. Let Him comfort you. And this is the story. This is the message here. Now turn with me also to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And let's come to verse 16 in chapter 4. And then report part of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is another trial. Why God sends us various trials. Therefore, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Though our outer man is what? Is decaying. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You know, it's a true statement, isn't it? The outer man is decaying. Have you looked at your gray hairs recently? That's decay. Have you seen your wrinkled skin? That's decay. Okay, and we can go on, but we'll stop right there. I don't want you to feel depressed tonight. I just want you to know that our outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being what? Renewed day by day. He says, verse 17, for the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are what? Temporal. But the things that are not seen are what? Eternal. Now we know, verse chapter 5, now we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, you're looking at your body as a tent, and is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with a dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. We do groan. Being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, He who prepared for us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are what? Absent from the Lord. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be where? At home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. What Paul is saying, he says, I can hardly wait to go home. That's what he's saying. You know, this body is decaying, and it's a burden, and it has afflictions, and I want to go home. My desire is to be absent from the body and to be where? At home with the Lord. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. In like fashion, in Romans 8, he says the same thing. In Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider, he says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of this creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, and not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. What is it? The redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. A hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What he's saying, you know, he says, beloved, you need to realize that God will send you afflictions. He'll send you all manner of trials upon your life. He'll send them to you. All the variety of trials, he'll send them to you to make you yearn for heaven. To yearn for heaven. That's what's, he wants to move you in that direction. All the sufferings in this present life are designed to, listen, make us yearn for heaven. You know people that this is their home. This is their life. This is their love. That's what they're like. We're not those people. But the temptation is that we can become like that. And so what God does, God simply reminds us by means of trials all around us that somehow you need to be yearning also for a better place, yearning for heaven. That's why he makes this world less attractive. By the way, Paul describes it here. It's not as beautiful as people make it out to be. You know, it's not like general, you know, National Geographic and all the colors and all the stuff up there, beautiful fish and a beautiful little deer. You know, it isn't that beautiful. You go out there and you see nature in the raw, it is brutal. It is brutal. You know, there's a lion chasing this little deer, you know, grabs it by the throat, guts it, devours it within 20 minutes. After him come the hyenas and the buzzards, and they come and they pick up the remnants. That's your little deer you were admiring. That's what life is about. In other words, it's brutal out there. You know, I have a world around us that is groaning. It is groaning. It has been subjected to futility. You know, we are in the midst of a drought here in beautiful California. It is brown, friend. It is brown as brown. I had never seen it this brown. It's as brown as my skin, every place I go. You know, I travel to other parts of the world, to parts of the country where things are green. And I tell them, you know, I'm so glad that I'm here visiting you, because at least here where you're at, your birds sing. In California, where I come from, in L.A., they cough. I tell them, there's some issues here. And what God is saying is he wants to make this world less attractive, to remind us of the true destiny, heaven. Listen, we're just pilgrims. You're only passing what? Passing through. Don't unpack your bags. Don't settle down here. This is not your home. And the minute you start settling down, God sends you afflictions to let you know that this place is not what it's not the way they described it. It's not the way they described it. All these little kids coming from Latin America to America, you know, they tell all these stories about gold and on the streets and all this stuff. When they get here, you know, it's not that way at all. You know, it's brutal here as well. But see, that's the way we're deceived sometimes. And so there's some of us that we don't want to go to heaven. We like it here. Well, you like it here because you don't know what heaven's like. And so God will send you some afflictions to make you yearn for heaven, to make you desire to go home, and to remind us that in the midst of our afflictions, relief is coming. And it may not come in this life, but for surely to come in the next life. We can be assured of that. As you get towards the finish line, as you start walking into the Jordan River to cross over, you realize that there are so many afflictions for which there is no cure. There is no solution. The only solution is for us to reach the other side and be there with our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, the psalmist said, weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes when? In the morning. And so it is, we yearn for that morning. And so it's incomparable. Look at verse 18 with me once again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be what? Revealed to us. Hey, listen, people. There's a better place coming. There's a better day coming. Agreed or not? And so think about that. There's a better day coming. There's a better place coming. And so the Lord then allows us to experience these things. Go to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Let me just hasten on to give you the final two. God sometimes sends trials in the forms of discipline. He disciplines us. And discipline is a affliction God sends to us when we have somehow stepped out of line, when we have not behaved as we ought to behave, when we fall into sin, transgression, rebellion, unholiness, then God will send us a discipline, a trial. Now you notice in verse 4 of Hebrews 12, where you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against what? Sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when he reproves you. For those whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our what? Good. So that we may share his what? Holiness. Now all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but what? Sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Listen, child of God. God will always correct your failings. He loves you too much. He loves you too much. Listen to me. If you ever stray from God, as a true child of God, you ever walk away from him, and you try and do your stuff, because of his love, he will intercept you. He'll intercept you. He will call you back. He will bring you back. And always, it'll be by means of a trial. He will cause you to stumble. You will fall headlong. You will hurt dearly. That's his love for you. That's his love for you. He will never, never, never let you get away with it. See, when you say, this so-and-so there, you know, nothing happens to him. I mean, he's been shacking up, he's been moving around, he's been doing that stuff, you know, and nothing happens to him. Why? Because he's illegitimate, that's why. Because he's not truly a child of God. He's like a fatted pig waiting for the slaughter. But you're different. Are you a child of God? Straight a line and you're caught. Interesting. First time you go past the speed limit, they find you. You say, why me? One time and I'm caught. You got your buddies always in the carpool lane with a mummy next to him, a mannequin. Never caught. Why? Because he's an illegitimate, that's why. He's not a true son of God. He's just a fat pig being set for the slaughter. God does that, people. But not you and not me. Whom the Lord loves, he what? Disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. You know, we came home one day and somebody told on us. We got home one day, my son, my brother and I and our buddies, I think there were four of us, got to the house. My dad called us in. You could tell in the voice that things were serious because he called us by our first names. And we all had nicknames. We all have nicknames. I won't tell what mine is, but we all had nicknames. But when they call you by your birth certificate name, you're in deep trouble. And we walked in, and then he said, we were just told by a neighbor that you did ta-ra-ta-ra-ta-ra, and he whooped us. He disciplined us. And I said, you know, Dad, those boys out there, they did the same thing we did. They were responsible too. Why don't you whip them? He said, they're not my sons. They're not my sons. And that's what God is saying here. Are you a child of God? Don't get out of line. That's what he's saying. Stay in line. Stay in line because he wants us to be aware of his righteousness. That's why he disciplines us. The prodigal son was awakened feeding hogs, and he awakened to recognize the goodness of his dad. And then he went home. And God will do that to us as well. He wants to experience the great forgiveness of God, to know what it means to be in sin and come to repentance and forgiveness that God offers us. It is so tender. It is so tender. It is so rich to be forgiven by God. And it is so shameful that we would ever rebel against Him and disobey Him. And we learn not to do it again because of His great love for us. Listen, we're trained in righteousness by means of this discipline that we would be all that God would want us to be. Again, recognize. Let me just end by saying also with a final variety that the trials may be so severe. They may be really severe. They may just be overwhelming. You know, in the book of Job, you have such an illustration where this man Job suffers unspeakable sufferings, unspeakable severity. I mean, we can't think of anybody on this entire planet that would have experienced what he experienced in one day. To lose his whole family in one day, all of his children, to die. For him to lose all of his wealth in one day, everything. To have nothing at the end of the day. And then to lose all of his health to top it off. So he has no children, he has no money, and then he has no health. You cannot be in a more severe state. You cannot be in a more trial-afflicted situation. No wonder Job cried, "Why me?" No wonder he said, I should have died. Why didn't my mother abort me when she had a chance? Why wasn't I put to death when I saw light as a child? Why was I allowed to grow up to become this that I am today? God, why are you so severe with me? You know, God may just do that. God may bring upon you something you say, I don't deserve this. And friend, you are absolutely right. But you know, God will do that. And He does so because, you see, He wants to show us His divine sovereignty. He wants to show us that God is in charge of everything. That God, who He is, does whatever He pleases. Nobody tells God what to do. Nobody does. Nobody argues with God. Nobody debates with God. Nobody questions God. God is God, friend. And in the story of Job, he's emphasizing that to Job. And Job kind of gets the picture. He kind of gets it when he begins. When he loses everything, he says to his wife, you know, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. It's all His anyway, honey. So blessed be the name of the Lord. And when he got really sick, he said, you know, honey, you know, we got good from God. We had all these years of good health, and now I have bad health. So, you know, God has the right to do that too, to send us good health and to send us bad health. You know, it held for a little while, and then his friends came and started debating with him, and things got worse. They provoked him to stuff. But throughout the entire account, he still recognized that God is in charge of all things. But he started losing it. And the story, you know, God intervenes finally and says to Job, listen, Job, you need to just sit quiet for a few moments. You need to know that I am God and you're not. And that I have every right. I have every right to deal with you as I'm dealing with you. All your stuff is my stuff. Your life is my life. I have every right to do whatever I want to do. No one tells me what to do, not even you. Said, Job, where were you when I made the entire universe? Where were you? When I flung all the stars into space, where were you? You weren't even around. You were a speck of dust. Where were you? You're nowhere. You're nothing in comparison to me, Job. So why are you sitting there arguing with me? Why are you debating with me? You need to stop and listen to me. And the more God spoke, the more Job realized that God's in charge of everything. And finally, Job realized that he wasn't as good as he thought he was. See, you're never as holy as you think you are. When you say, well, why me? God says, well, why not? Not as holy as you think you are. Anybody here perfect? Raise your hand. But see, you think you are. Well, I'm a pretty good guy, Alex. I'm a pretty good guy, Pastor. Yeah, you are, but you're not good enough. So when God intervenes and does something to you, don't act surprised. Don't act surprised. And Job finally got the picture. He says, I repent in dust and ashes because I was speaking things I didn't know, God, and I'm really sorry. You are God. And you know what, God? Like I told my friends, though you slay me, I still will trust you. I don't care how severe things become. You took my possessions. You took my health. You took my friends. God, you may kill me, and I will still trust in you. Man, is that faith or not? Is that faith or not? That is faith, friends, and that's Job for us. That's Job. I'm just saying, friend, I wouldn't want this to happen to anybody. But there may be a dark day for you. A dark day when you may lose everything at one time. And all I can say to you is if God allows that, you must be somebody really special to God. Okay? Because that doesn't happen just to anybody. It happens to a man like Job. And you got to be really special to God for that to happen to you. We're all having trials, are we not? And all these different types. It's good for us to review these because it helps us to anticipate them when they come. Now, it's not exhaustive. We could probably spend another 2 weeks on this thing, but next week, we're going to talk about how to respond to trials. How can we face these trials and respond to them to really maximize them so that they accomplish everything that God wants to accomplish in our lives? That'll be next Wednesday night. Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that in the midst of our trials and our difficulties that you're there for us. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us tonight that we should love you for all that you are. And whatever we have should be second place and second best. Lord, thank you for reminding us tonight that our history, our story, the sufferings that we've experienced in the past, all of them have served to remind us of your mercies and your comfort. And to realize that through these sufferings and afflictions, we're able to help other suffering pilgrims along the journey to heaven. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to think more of them and less of ourselves. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for reminding us of even Job and how sovereign you are. And what a blessing that is for saints to know that this universe is not here by accident, that no wandering star is an accident, that no asteroid out there in space is just flying looking for something to happen. Everything is controlled by you. Everything. A hair doesn't fall. A bird doesn't fall from a tree without you knowing all about it. What a comfort it is for us. So help us in all of our troubles and difficulties to know that you're in charge. Lord, tonight I pray especially for anybody here this evening that is going through some very difficult times, that they might look to you and thank you for them and count it all joy and look for the good that'll come. And we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. May God bless you.